Will you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3? And our scripture text this morning is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 13. As we continue in our study of the book of Ephesians, with this message that I call Remember This Before I Pray. Now, I remind you that here in chapter 3, Paul, he begins a prayer for the church there in verse 1. He begins a prayer for the body of Christ. But as he gets started there in verse 1, he stops and then he reminds his readers of who they are in Christ. Now, this is absolutely a repeated message. And that's because that's how we learn. We learn from people telling us things over and over and over. And God's word is the same way. It's a repeated message from Genesis to Revelation. This repeated message of being one in Christ is actually an answer to prayer. Specifically, being one in Christ is an answer to a prayer given by our Lord. So there on your outline, you will see John 17 verses 20 through 23. As our Lord prays, he says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That's his prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message. And thank you for your truth, and thank you for the freedom to teach your word. So now, Father, with all understanding, pour it into us so that our lives might change, so that we might be equipped to share your truth with those that you put in our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture text is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 13. This is the reminder. As he starts to pray, he stops. And I reminded you last week that the prayer actually starts in verse 14. But he gets going and then he gets sidetracked basically and he says, they're not ready. And he says this in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. It's important to remind us constantly of being in Christ, and you're going to hear that through God's word. But in verse 2 of our scripture text, Paul says this specifically. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Now, in the Greek language, this is more of a statement of fact. Paul is saying, I'm sure you've already heard. Paul has a responsibility. The responsibility is well known by this time. The responsibility of sharing God's word. But you have to remember, Paul was a well-known persecutor of Christians. But as his miraculous conversion, and then he's given this stewardship, which means he's put in charge of something that didn't belong to him. They well knew his message. They knew who he was, and now they know. They have already heard of why he's bringing this gospel. It's all well known. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 13 on your outline. It says this, Paul says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." Putting Paul into service is the stewardship that you see in our scripture text. Number one on your outline. Paul was appointed a steward by God's grace and became a steward of God's grace. Do you see the truth in that? Think about who Paul was, and by God's grace, he was transformed and made a steward of the same grace that he received. Okay? The stewardship of God's grace was on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, a stewardship is something that every believer should understand, because there are no spectators in the body of Christ. Now, I have to remind you about spectators, because if you noticed in your bulletins this week, there's a paper there to help us in the children's ministry as teachers. You know, I want you to know something. FCC has grown dramatically in 1 year. So has our children's ministry. Well, there's no spectators. We don't come to the body of Christ, except Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and plant ourselves. We are ministers. And so we are asking you that if you would look in your heart, and if God would allow you to help our children's ministry, then we can continue this, where we all come together as one church. So that we don't burden this and become two services and then try to fill two Bible studies. So I ask that you would look at that. And then if you'd fill that out, if you would turn them in on your way out as well. Whether you are using your spiritual gift, whether it is a call to the ministry, or you're using skills and talents for God's kingdom work, everyone has a blessing to use for the Lord. Now, we are to be faithful stewards of those blessings. And we are to be faithful stewards to those in Christ and to those who do not yet know Christ, and yet Christ has put them in our paths. So now look at your scripture text. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says that by revelation. Now, this is the revelation that he received on that Damascus road when Saul was transformed by that miraculous encounter with the Lord himself. And it goes on to say, "And there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, the mystery is the Jews and Gentiles would be one in Christ. It was a mystery that could not be understood. It was a mystery that was very hard to comprehend. It was a hidden truth until it was revealed by God to men. And then verse 4 says, by referring to this is his revelation. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, here's what I want you to know, insight there on your outline. This is spiritual insight. Now, the opposite of spiritual insight is foolishness. a lack of spiritual discernment. Now, here's what I want you to see, this insight. I want to kind of compare this insight to us. How many of you ever been to a Christian conference or a Christian concert? And I mean, you have been moved. You have been moved by the testimonies, and you feel like it has changed your life. It's going to make you a stronger Christian. How many of you ever felt that? Yeah. I mean, we go and we're just like, man, we got to make life as different. Well, that's great. That's not what happened to Paul. That is not what happened to Paul. That can be considered sometimes an emotional move. Sometimes it lasts for a little while. What do we call it? That mountaintop experience. We kind of go like this and kind of go like this, right? Yeah, Paul hit the top of the mountain and never came down. See, it's a little different. Paul had an encounter with the Lord. Not an emotional high, an encounter. And it turned him from a foolish man and gave him great spiritual discernment. That's what we see here. Paul, number two on your outline, Paul got his zeal, his passion, and insight to share the gospel with the lost from his encounter with the Lord. That's why it's so important that even on our conferences, even in concerts, that we understand the difference between an encounter with the Lord and an emotional feeling of high. Okay? Because when you encounter the Lord, life changes. When you have an emotional feeling, life is interrupted. Okay? Now with that understanding, listen to 3 and 4 again. That by revelation, this is the encounter with the Lord, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight, the insight received from the revelation into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 and 6, which, the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There on your outline, sons of men, this is mankind. That's what sons of men means. This is mankind. This is mankind even before the church age. This is the other generations. Because the truth is that the mystery of being one in Christ was not known to those of the Old Testament. They did not know that concept of being one in Christ. But Paul says that it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now in the Greek, that means that it has been revealed to them, not to anyone before and not to anyone after. Listen to 1 John 1:1-3. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice in verse 5 there, of our text, that it says his holy apostles and prophets. It identifies their divine stewardship. It identifies their divine mission. That's why they're holy. They're set apart. In verse 5, it says that the mystery of Christ has now been revealed to these holy prophets, holy apostles in the Spirit. The Spirit is where the divine power came from, through and to these men. Now, in 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. The power is from God. The revelation is from God. Verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This mystery revealed hit the Jews very hard. It hit them like a brick wall. Why? Because all their lives, even through their religious leaders, they were taught that they were God's only chosen people. To us, it would be like finding out that we had maybe a brother or a sister late in life, and we've lived our whole lives. We've been raised as an only child our whole lives, and then we get to the end of our lives, and then all of a sudden somebody comes forward and they go, "I'm your sibling." You would find that hard to comprehend. I mean, you didn't even know there was another sibling. You didn't even know there was somebody out there that you've been looking for. This is a shock to you. Wait a minute. How can you be my sibling? I've had my parents my whole life. And now you come in at the end and you're my brother or my sister. How? I cannot comprehend that. To the Jewish people, the idea of including Gentiles into the body of believers was the same as inviting the outcast lepers to be a part of their fellowship. Can you imagine? I mean, here are the Jews. Here are the outcast lepers. Filthy people to them. Filthy. In spirit, in soul, filthy. And all of a sudden, that wall is knocked down and they are, "Come. Come with your leprosy and fellowship with us. Dine with us. Gather around with us." No way. Uncomprehendable to them. To the Jew, this was blasphemy. It was inconceivable. And I mean, they might cry out loudly. They might say, "I don't like this. I do not like this. I don't like this change. I don't like it. They were struggling with the truth. This new truth. And what they discover really is it's not about them and it's all about Him. You see, the reason for the reminder from Paul is because this truth was so hard to take. Even though he said over and over, in Christ, one body. As he's getting ready to pray for them, he's like, "One more time, you're not ready. One more time. We got to break down some walls." So over and over, you are going to hear that the Gentiles are fellow partakers of everything that pertains to Christ. And that's why he reminds them one more time. Number 3 on your outline. All believers are made everything he is, Christ. All believers are made everything he is, and given everything he has. No separation, remember? No first-class Christian, second-class Christian. One body, one man. So Paul is speaking of the gospel of Christ as we move into verse 7 through 9. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now, the truth of God's word is given to men so that it would spread. It was never intended to be a secret, never. And in Romans 10:14, you see this. It says, "How will they believe in him who have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And in verse 7, we see that Paul was made a minister. He was made a preacher so that they could hear and that they could believe. The truth that we find at the end of verse 7 is this, number 4 on your outline. Every true minister of the gospel is working in his, capital H, his power. That working, every true minister, that working, it's a calling. True ministry is a calling followed by obedience. There are many men that are called to the ministry, many. They lack the obedience. They struggle. There are many people that are called to the ministry, called to serve, servants, ministry. They lack the obedience. Thus, the church struggles. The calling, the message, the work, and the power all come from God. It's not you, it's Him. When you receive the call to be a servant, all the power comes from Him, not from you. Most of the time, though, we always, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do this? It comes from Him, not you. And in verse 8, Paul tries to make sure that he gets out of the way so that all the glory would go to God and for all that God is doing through him, God would still receive the glory. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This kind of humility is essential to the minister because the power of God that is going through you when you are ministering, you have to refrain from having absolutely any claim on it in your own flesh. It's not about you. But there are so many wonderful things that happen in the ministry to ministers. And it's a spiritual fight to not take credit for it. Because it's all about Him and nothing about us. We've all done it before, whether it's cleaning your room and not being told so that you'll receive praise. Whether it's cleaning up the garage so that your husband will be pleased with you. Whether it's folding clothes or washing all the dishes and making sure that your wife knows so that she will praise you. We love praise and affirmation. But when it comes to kingdom work, when it comes to sharing the good news of Christ, it's all in His power, not in ours. Number 5 on your outline. The purpose of every preacher is to tell believers the unfathomable riches of Christ and how rich they are in Him. That's what preaching is. That's what the ministry is. The ministry is sharing the riches of Christ and how rich you are. When we teach the Word of God, we are teaching the riches of Christ. All the truth is His richness. And what you see really in this reminder is a rich reminder of who you are in Christ. Number 6, before we can do what the Lord wants us to do for Him, we must understand what He has already done for us. Verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration. Now, this is the same Greek word for stewardship. So it's probably a little easier to read it that way. So it says, and to bring to light what is the stewardship of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Paul was not only called to share the mystery of salvation to the Gentiles and to the Jews, but also the stewardship, the special consideration of what would be known as the church age, our relationship with each other as fellow believers. He had a responsibility, and you could say really he had a vertical responsibility to teach who you are in Christ, to teach that relationship of who you are in Christ, that mystery that wasn't known, that the Jews and Gentiles had a relationship in Christ. But also, he also had a stewardship to teach horizontally your relationship with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one in Christ, the church age. Paul was to bring to light the whole truth of being one in Christ that had been hidden and only known to God. Paul was given this stewardship, verse 10, so that the manifold, and what does that mean? That is a multicolored, glorious manifestation of his wisdom. Paul was given this stewardship so that that manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places is a reference to angels, both holy and unholy. God brought the church, the unity of Jews and Gentiles, one body, into existence so that his great wisdom could be seen by the angels, holy and unholy fallen angels. At creation, the angels saw God's miraculous power. At the cross, angels saw God's love. And with the church, the angels are to see God's wisdom. And they glorify him for that. God will be glorified when the angels see the church as one body. When they see the church, they see God's wisdom. When they see them as, when they see it as one body, and they glorify God. When the fallen angels see the church, they too see God's wisdom. And they know at that point that they made the wrong choice and agonize over it. And in a backward sort of way, they glorify God because it reveals his wisdom and their lack of wisdom. Why is Paul preaching the mystery? Why did God start the church? So that when the angels see the church, they see God's wisdom for his glory. The question is, do you see the problem with churches being all about them and nothing about him? We absolutely benefit from the creation of the church body. We love the fellowship together. We love ministering to people and we love being ministered to. But the reason that we here at FCC take such a stand on a biblical model of the church and its leadership is so that when the angels see the obedience of this church, they give God glory because they see God's wisdom. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of it the other way. Can you imagine being a part of a church that's not following a biblical model that God has given us? And they're out there. How can the angels give glory for that? They can't. Okay? We teach the Word of God because God's Word says to. We feed the sheep because God's Word says to. We watch for the miraculous because that's where God is actively working, and that's where we want to be. Otherwise, in reality, what we are doing is we are calling God away from what he is doing and saying, come over here and bless what I'm doing. It's so much easier to follow him than try to get him to follow us. One of the first responsibilities of the elder leadership is to put together the church bylaws and how we function on paper. And it's interesting because as I thought about this in the message, I thought, well, one of the first and foremost things that the bylaws really will say is that we will teach the Bible, the whole truth, from this pulpit. Done. That's what we do as a church. But then I got to think about it. You know what? It'll also say that we teach the Bible to the youth. And that we teach the Bible to the children. That no matter where you are, when you step into FCC, you will receive God's Word. Amen? It's so we don't miss. And as we grow in His Word, and we begin to see changes in our lives because of the equipping, because of the maturing through the Holy Spirit, that's the church. The church starts to grow in maturity. And oh, that the angels would see God's wisdom and give Him glory. Amen? See, we have the opportunity to live here on earth glorifying God in all that we do, kind of as a warm-up, so that we can live for eternity glorifying God and all that He has done, side by side with the angels who are glorifying Him. Verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those are angels. Those are ranks of angels. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And it brings us to the truth in number 7. The purpose of the universe is to glorify God. I want you to think of the ticker tape parades. We don't really have them anymore, but if you read a history book or looked in a history book, you've seen it. There are ticker tape parades out there, and they are used to honor great Americans for what they did. There are championship parades out there to honor teams that have finished number one in their sport. All that praise, all that celebration. Now think about this. Remove all that man has done. Remove all that man has done and imagine an even greater celebration that never ends. And what you're celebrating is what God has done. That's a celebration. And that's a celebration that goes on in heaven, glorifying Him for eternity. All that glory is done because of what God carried out in that verse in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. And then in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. In Jesus Christ, we can come into the presence of God. Before that, only one really could come into the presence of God. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where the high priest would come into the presence of God. But he didn't really come into the presence of God with confidence. He came in the presence of God with bells on his robe and a rope tied around his ankle. Why? Because if you went into the presence of God and you weren't properly clean, if you went in the presence of God and you didn't have a proper sacrifice, well, you were a dead man and nobody could go get you. And so you would go in, and if you were a dead man, guess what? The bells would stop ringing because you weren't moving anymore. And they'd pull you out. That's not a lot of confidence. Okay? But we come to the presence of God in Christ. And when Christ ascended and came into the presence of God, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of God with confidence. We have that confidence because we come in Christ. Okay? Not in what we have done, but in what He has done. Confident access on your outline means that we come with an open and honest heart. We speak freely with no fear of rejection because we belong to Him. I mean, remember, He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Go try to see a king in the world today. Hello, I'd like to see the king. Yeah, good luck. Be on your way. But for the King of Kings, we're in Christ. We can come boldly. We can come without a fear of being rejected. Then Paul closes this reminder of great truth of this oneness in Christ in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Now this verse speaks loud and clear to me and my family. Because not only in faith, but in the ministry, there have been trials, tribulations, and great tests. I've even shared with the elders, the candidates, of the tests, of the attacks that are coming. And like Mark said to you, we're in a war. You can't be surprised when the attacks come at you. You can't freak out. You have to know that you're in a war. So think about what we stand for here at FCC. We should probably have t-shirts that have a big target on them. Because when you, with confidence, teach the whole Word of God, when you implement biblical church leadership with no apologies, when you practice church discipline in order to seek restoration, well, the man with the arrows doesn't like that. And that's Satan. And so you're going to be in for a fight. Now, here's what I want you to know. Some of you won't be able to take the fight. And you're going to seek safer ground where there are no attacks. That means you won't be here. Because we're going to get attacked, but we're going to get attacked because we choose to be on God's side in a world that's against God. Some will stand strong for His glory. Paul's suffering turned out to be for the honor rather than the disgrace of those he ministered to. See, oftentimes when you see your great leader going through trials, that they saw Paul going through all these trials and he's a prisoner and they kind of start to freak out. But he's encouraging them, don't get discouraged at my suffering, it's for you. And that goes for all of us. The things that I suffer, the things that I have suffered, when I think about 1 year later, the things that my family has suffered, the things that the leaderships of this church have suffered and will suffer, the things that you will suffer will be for your benefit, for your maturity, for your equipping. And we give God glory for that. So like Paul, those who understand this, you understand that the suffering is for Christ and you benefit. The suffering is for Christ and for your blessing and for your benefit. But may God receive all the glory. Amen? And amen means, let it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you remind us. You remind us a lot of times right in our face, over and over, that we are one in Christ. Father, thank you for the reminder. In our flesh, we struggle being in us. But thank you that we can hear your word over and over and have the freedom to open up your word over and over and see that you are our God and that you provided a way through Jesus Christ. Father, may we, as one in Christ, glorify you. Thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.